Our second reading is from 1098, John 18:28 to 19:16a. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus to Caiaphas, to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace, because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "I am a Jew," Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "If you are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Anyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in purple robe and went up to him again and again, asking, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said to him. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go free, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which is Aramaic for Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Colin, and thank you, Amanda, as well. Please do keep that Bible reading open, friends. We're going to be looking at that one from John's Gospel. Let's get this sorted. And let us pray before we consider these words. Our Father God, we thank you that we hear the truth when your word is read and spoken. We pray that you might help us to see the truth, to see Jesus, our true King, to respond in worship to him, and to be comforted in our faith. And pray that you might do this work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's 20 years ago, 2003, and it's been about 6 weeks when fighting or major combat operations have been going on in Iraq. And there's an aircraft carrier outside the US, and a fighter jet lands on the aircraft carrier, and out pops the President of the United States, George W. Bush. And he walks up to a podium, and everyone's gathered there, and cameras broadcasting across the world. And he gives a very powerful and victorious speech as a banner behind his head is unfurled, saying, "Mission accomplished." Great moments of power and authority and confidence, and one followed by 20 years of just about everything but mission accomplished. Let's wind the clock back even further to 1912, 111 years ago, on the night when the Titanic disaster happened, and at the White Star Line offices in New York, where a crowd of reporters and worried relatives had gathered, the man in charge at the office came out and famously said, "There is no danger that Titanic will sink. The boat is unsinkable, and nothing but inconvenience will be suffered by the passengers." 2 hours later, he came to the steps of that office again and made a very different announcement about what was happening. Both occasions, very cringeworthy, very embarrassing, occasions when their words given of authority and confidence, and they're almost immediately undermined. Words that were supposed to be remembered to be famous for their glory and have become infamous for their shame. Now, the reason I bring that up is, as we look at this reading today in John's Gospel, what do you see? Do you see something similar? Let me explain. In the middle of this reading, there's this moment, this very dark moment, when Jesus, start of chapter 19, he's flogged. He's mocked, he's taunted, he's badly beaten. He's brought out before a crowd in public, a display of shame and disgrace, and everyone's calling for his death. He's a wretched man in a wretched moment. You can picture him staggering forward when Pilate says, "Here is the man." He staggers forward, unable to stand straight, perhaps unable to look for even one eye, bleeding, bruised, battered. Here is the man. This man, who, as we know, if you've been coming along and hearing from John's Gospel recently, only the night before had said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." He'd said, "I have overcome the world." Beforehand in John's Gospel, he'd said, "I and God the Father are one. And God the Father has given me authority to judge." He'd said, "Everyone who trusts in him will live even though they die." And now here he is, an utter picture of misery, defeat. So is that same thing happening as happened to Mission Accomplished and That Boat Won't Sink? In that you have this great confidence, authoritative word immediately undermined, stripped away, all Jesus' claims being denied, surely, in this moment as he stands there before them. Everything he'd said, come to nothing? It could feel like that, a moment to be embarrassed about or ashamed of. Well, it's not. Not if you look carefully, and that is what we're going to do today and next week. We've got the same Bible reading. I know it's a long reading, and thank you for that, Colin, but we're having it twice, today and next week, as we look carefully at what is going on here to consider. What do you see? We'll see the themes which Dave mentioned, raised a couple of weeks ago, themes of Jesus' identity, substitution, judgment. We'll see these things. Today, the way we're going to do it, we're going to look at the question of is Jesus the true King? Jesus is the true King. That's what we're going to think about today. Next week, I have a look at that substitution that's going on. Jesus is the suffering King who died in our place. So today, true King. Next week, same words, but suffering King. We'll think about it. As we look at it today, we're going to ask these two questions. The first question will be, is this the King? We're going to follow the whole story that we've had read, helicopter over it, and see, is this the king? Is this the true king? We'll see what different people in the story think themselves, and we'll consider what we see. Before afterwards, we ask, well, as we land, will you accept this king? Will you accept this king? Our question then, is this the king? And the long reading that we had, you can break it down to easier bite-sized chunks. Seven conversations which happen. It's a series of seven conversations which take place around the palace of the Roman governor Pilate in Jerusalem, inside and outside. Pilate, we see, going back and forth, in and out, as he talks to the Jewish leaders gathered around outside, and as he interacts with Jesus inside. We see Jesus moved about from out to in and in to out as he's put on display. Here is the man, and as he speaks to Pilate. And our first conversation is there in verses 28 to 32 of chapter 18. When the Jewish leaders take Jesus, and they are there to hand him over to Pilate. When I look at these words, I kind of think about the door-to-door salesman. The case where there's someone at the door who he doesn't want to come in, really wants to get off his hands what he has with him, and the man at the door is utterly unconvinced and unwilling to take him. They are insistent that Pilate takes Jesus. They're desperate for Pilate to take Jesus. Pilate, it seems, doesn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Sort it out yourselves. And they say, well, we can't. They want the Romans to do it. They want the Romans to take Jesus. They want the Romans to kill Jesus. Now, why is that? Well, we could think back to earlier in John's Gospel. They've tried to kill Jesus before, and they failed. They picked up stones to stone him in chapter 10, and that didn't work, so let's hand him over to the professionals, the ones who know what they're doing. Perhaps. Maybe, as we know from other Gospels, they were trying to avoid a riot and a disturbance among the people, and they're trying to be sneaky around it. We see here in verse 28 how they're trying to keep themselves clean. They've got a Passover to celebrate, so they can't go and kill someone. But here, these unclean Gentiles, they're free to do whatever they want. They're not celebrating the Passover. Go kill Jesus, please. Could be that if the Romans kill Jesus, that's the final proof. He cannot be the king of the Jews, because that's not how that's supposed to go, as they're expecting. The Romans don't get to kill the king of the Jews, the Messiah. It's supposed to go the other way around, as far as they're concerned. So if the Romans kill Jesus, he's not the king. Final proof. It could be that. But the reason that we're given is there in verse 32. See what it says? This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Why is this happening? Why are the Jewish leaders so insistent that Romans take Jesus to kill him? It's because Jesus is in control. It's his words. His words are true. His words are being fulfilled. This is Jesus' plan. He's exactly where he wants to be, or he's decided to be. He's in charge. Even here is his silent, passive victim who's being handed over unjustly to be crucified. He's in control. Is he the king? They don't think so. He's showing that he is. Our second conversation is there in verses 33 to 38, inside the palace this time, in chapter 18. And Pilate comes into the palace, and he has Jesus brought before him, and he comes out with a very straight question, as direct and very similar to the question we have on the screen. Is this the king? Verse 33, are you the king of the Jews? Note, the Jewish leaders hadn't said anything. Pilate seems to know something about this, and he's sharp, and he's onto it. And he says to Jesus, straight question, are you the king of the Jews? And a direct question deserves a direct answer. And he doesn't get it, does he? Verse 34, is that your own idea? What did others talk to you about me? Are you frustrated by that? Can't you just say yes, Jesus? You know it's true, so just say yes. That's not what Jesus says. He says, is that your own idea, or did others tell you? I think it's quite clever what Jesus is doing, because he's drawing Pilate into it. So, Pilate, what do you think? What do you think? He's also, no one has told him in these words. It hasn't been told to him who Jesus is. So it's coming from what Pilate's working out. So Pilate, what do you think? What do you think? What are you going to do with this truth of who Jesus is? Pilate, verse 35, refusing to be drawn in. Am I a Jew? This shouldn't bother me, thinks Pilate. This is for your people, and they've handed you over. You must have done something wrong for them to do this. What have you done, Jesus? Give me a reason. this shouldn't be something which bothers me. Pilate's not a Jew. He doesn't care about the king of the Jews. All he cares about is keeping control. And if his own people have handed him over, well, surely that says that Jesus can't be their king. Really? And as we're in verse 36, very importantly, Jesus is showing we're talking about different kingdoms now, Pilate. We're talking about different kingdoms. The one you're thinking about and the one that the Jewish leaders are looking for, that's not what I'm here for. That's not what I'm talking about. My kingdom, verse 36, is not of this world. End of verse 36. My kingdom is from another place. Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of God, isn't this nation of Judea, and it isn't a political thing which is going to fight against Rome. Jesus is saying, my kingdom is something bigger. It's a different kind of kingdom, a different kind of king, a different mode of operation. Jesus' kingdom is from another place. It's demonstrated that in how he was arrested. He told his disciples to put their swords away, not to get them out. He's come here willingly. He's here at his own volition. We're talking about a different kingdom, Pilate. He's trying to draw him in, because if his kingdom is different, then maybe it does involve Pilate. It's not just the Jewish leaders. It involves you, Pilate. What are you going to do with that? Well, verse 37, Pilate isn't worried about drawing himself in. He just wants to catch Jesus in his words and says, oh, so you are a king then. Direct statement, verse 37, followed by another frustratingly not direct answer from Jesus. You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Why does Jesus say that in verse 37? Why can't he just say, yep, I'm the king, I'm the son of God from a different place, I'm the king of all? We know that's true. Why doesn't Jesus just say that? Well, look again at what he says. Verse 37, what is he really saying other than, I tell the truth. I came into the world to tell the truth. And everyone who listens to the truth is on my side. They listen to me. They're on the side of truth. I tell the truth. And what has Jesus just said? My kingdom is not of this world. So he's just saying, what I said was true. I am a king, and it's not the kingdom that you're thinking of. What are you going to do with this truth, Pilate? Everyone on the side of truth listens to me, so what are you going to do? I love Pilate's answer in verse 38. What is truth? How well does that pass your sincerity test? Is that a sincere, earnest, oh, sir, please tell me, what is truth? Or is it a dismissive and sarcastic, psh, what is truth? Who cares? If you're using the church Bibles, the NIV, you'll notice that it says retorted Pilate. It's translating the word answered. I think it's clear what the NIV editors thought. They thought he's been sarcastic. Retort is a lot more sarcastic than answered. I think they're on the right lines, because does Pilate wait for an answer to this question? No. Just says, what is truth? And walks out. Goes back to the Jewish leaders. Doesn't care what the truth is. He's demonstrating what he's doing with the truth that Jesus is giving him. He's not on the side of truth. He's not listening to it. Doesn't matter as far as he's concerned. He just wants nothing to do with it. And he walks out. What is truth? Our third conversation, end of chapter 18, the rest of verse 38 down to verse 40, Pilate comes outside to the Jewish leaders and he presents the results, the findings of his questioning. He's done nothing wrong. I can't accuse him of anything. He also presents an opportunity. He says, it's your custom, it's the Passover time. Every year I get to release one prisoner to you, so who do you want? Do you want obviously innocent Jesus or obviously guilty Barabbas? But note the way that he words it, verse 39. He only offers one option. Doesn't offer Barabbas as an option. He says, do you want Jesus? But he doesn't call him Jesus. He says, do you want the king of the Jews? He calls him what he is. He tells the truth. Not that he's his king at that point. Pilate doesn't care about him being the king of the Jews for Pilate, but he's your king, so what do you want me to do with him? Don't you want him back? Is this the king? Well, they say no. We don't want him. We want Barabbas. Is this the king? Our fourth conversation is there in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 19. It's that dark moment. It doesn't really have much content to the conversation. Jesus is taken to the Roman soldiers. He's taken to be flogged, to be badly beaten, to have a fake and painful crown put into his head and a fake robe placed on him and to be fakely greeted as king of the Jews while they strike him in the face. So the only content of his conversation is the Roman soldiers telling the truth. Hail, king of the Jews! But look at what they're doing with this truth. They don't care either. The truth is presented to them, and well, they treat the king of the Jews as they intend to treat the king of the Jews. It's miserable. It's wretched. Conversation number 5, verses 4 to 8. Once this is done, Pilate is seeking to demonstrate that Jesus hasn't done anything wrong, and so his tactic is, let me bring him out before you. Once you see him, and you see what we've done to him, and you know that he actually hasn't done anything wrong, you'll let him go. We can't do any worse to him. So come and see him, bent over, bruised, bloodied, beaten. Here's the man. Aren't you satisfied? And they're not satisfied. Soon as the chief priests, verse 6, and the officials saw him, they shouted, crucify, crucify. They want Jesus dead. And not just any dead, but crucified. Most vile and horrible way to kill someone. To put them as a display publicly, hanging there naked, in pain, suffocating until he dies. That's what they want. Pilate says, well, do it yourselves then. And again, they say, no, we can't do that, but we've got a law, and this must happen. And they finally, in verse 7, bring a charge against Jesus, something that they think he's done wrong. Verse 7, he claimed to be the Son of God. For Pilate, that's a game changer. As you see in verse 8, when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. It's one thing to be king of the Jews, but to be Son of God? Now, you can argue from the Old Testament that those titles work together. 2 Samuel 17, Psalm 2, other places, you could say that the sons of David, who was the king of Israel, were described as Son of God. God had said, I will be their father, they will be my son. But that was not what caused the outrage for the Jewish leaders. In John's Gospel, we see that they had picked up stones in chapter 10 to throw at Jesus because Jesus had said that he and God the Father were one. In chapter 5, you see that they start plotting to kill Jesus because Jesus has called God his father, making himself equal with God. They didn't like that this man, claiming to be king, was claiming to be the eternal Son of God, in perfect eternal relationship with God, who has authority to judge, who has authority to save. They don't want their king to be their God. They don't want their God to be their king. They're rejecting him. They want him dead. And when Pilate hears this, he's even more afraid because that means more to him too. So no longer is this a king, the king of the Jews, which doesn't really bother him. Now, is this the king? The king, the one who has power and authority over all people, and therefore all people are accountable to him and must submit to him? That kind of relates to what Jesus was saying before about his kingdom being from another place. This involves Pilate. This is the truth. He's got to do something with it. So what he does, conversation number 6, verses 9 to 11 of chapter 19, he goes back inside. And he asks Jesus, tell me, where do you come from? As readers of John's Gospel, we know. We've had that answer. Chapter 17, Jesus talked about how he was going back to the glory that he had with the Father before the world was made. Going back to God. That's where he's come from. So similarly, it says in chapter 3 that he'd come from God or he'd come from above. We know the answer, but Jesus isn't telling it to Pilate. He's remaining silent. He's remaining in control. He's exactly where he wants to be. He's going on with his plan. Pilate, exasperated, verse 10, starts to flex his own power. Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I've got power either to free you or to crucify you? Come on, work with me. Jesus doesn't work with him. All he says, verse 11, is, you got no power, mate. You don't really. You know, all the power that's been given you has been given from above. And does he mean Caesar? Or is Jesus saying from above, where Jesus has come? Pilate's got no power here. He's got no real will here. He can only do his job. And that's why Jesus is saying the one who handed him over is guilty of a greater sin. All Pilate can do his job. Now, I don't expect that this is how Pilate expected his day to go when he woke up that morning. He was the one who was supposed to have all the knowledge, all the power, hold all the cards, have all the answers, and get what he wants. But here he stands clueless and powerless before this beaten, bruised, bloodied man, this prisoner, who's telling him what is what and who is who. And in our last conversation number 7, verses 12 to 16, we see Pilate try to exercise the power he had claimed as he goes back to the Jewish leaders gathered outside. He tries to set Jesus free as he said he could. But he can't. He has no power. The more he tries, the Jewish leaders accuse him of not being Roman enough. They say, well, you're no friend of Caesar if you're letting this man go. He tries the tricks he tried before. He has Jesus brought out before him, before them. Can't you see what you've done to him already? Can't you see he's innocent? He tries the trick he tried before as well of saying, well, here is your king, the king of the Jews. But they do the same again too. Take him away, verse 15. Take him away, crucify him. And then, what an amazing way to finish this reading. They say, we have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. Who's saying that? Of all people, who is saying that? The chief priests say, we have no king but Caesar. The chief priests. The guys who are at the top of the pile in the Jewish nation and religion. The guys who have rejected Roman rule and want power for themselves. The guys who are waiting for their Messiah to come and kick out the Romans. The guys who are leading the people in faithfulness to the law and whose job it is to mediate between God and people. These guys are saying, we have no king but Caesar. They'd rather say that than that Jesus is their king. That's what they're doing with the truth. Even if they don't mean that Caesar is their king, if they actually hate Caesar, they'd rather say that than say that Jesus is their king. Is this the king? What do you see? We see what people say in this story. Jewish leaders, is this the king? No, we've no king but Caesar. Whether or not we mean that, we'd rather say that than have this one be our king. Roman soldiers, is this the king? We don't care. This is how we'll treat him anyway. Pilate, is this the king? Well, I'm afraid, but I want nothing to do with it. What do you see? Here we see Jesus is showing he is the king. He's the one whose word is being fulfilled. He's the one whose kingdom is from another place. He's the one who's exactly where he needs to be, who has true power, who's in control. Jesus is the king. He's the true king. And so, friends, we'll finish with our second question. Will you accept this king? I know most of you probably sitting there saying, of course, David, move on. Please keep listening. We'll get to you. But if you haven't accepted Jesus as your king, please do think about it. What are you going to do with this truth that sits before you? What do you see here? Do you see someone who is to be pitied, embarrassed about, or ashamed of? Or do you see someone who has real power and who loves people so much that he'd give his life for them? What do you see? And what are you going to do with that? One thing you can't say about all the people we have in this reading is that they weren't ignorant of Jesus. You can't say that these people were ignorant of who Jesus was. Just see how many times they call him the true identity of Jesus. The only charge that the Jewish leaders gave was that Jesus was the Son of God. The Roman soldiers repeatedly said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and so did Pilate. "Here is your king." They knew who Jesus was, and so it wasn't despite his identity that Jesus was treated this way, it was because of it. That's what they did with the truth. But what will you do with the truth? Perhaps the temptation is, like Pilate, to try and just keep it at arm's distance and just pretend it's not there. What is truth? I don't care. I'll just carry on doing what I want. It's easier to deny that, because then it's easy to pretend that we're in charge and we can do what we want and that our words are true. And we'll carry on, thank you very much. Maybe that's your temptation. Maybe it's stronger to outright dismiss or reject or even mock Jesus, like the Roman soldiers. Maybe it's the pressure of your environment and those around you where it's easier for you to say, we have no king but Caesar, than it is to say, Jesus is Lord. Because it's easier, because it gets what I want, that's what I'll do, whether or not I mean it. What will you do with the truth? But for many of us, yes, you'll say, will you accept this king? Of course, David. Of course I do. Let me ask you how. How do you accept this king? How are you honoring Jesus as your king? If this is what you see, that this is your true king, what impact is that having on you? How far does that truth go? What are you doing with this truth? As Jesus said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. How are you seeing that in your life? How far does that truth go when you're in the hospital room, when you're in the office, when you're at the dinner table? What does the truth of Jesus being the true king mean for you there? What effect does it have to know that Jesus is the true king and all the people around us out in the world don't recognize that? What does it mean for them and how we interact with them? What does it mean when we are going through great difficulty or we're seeing great injustice in the world? Jesus is the true king. Do we trust him? Do we seek him in prayer? Do we long for his justice? What impact does Jesus being king have on us? On our conversations, on our choices, on our approach to work or friendships, on our spending of time or money. And how Jesus lives as king and reigns as king, what impact does that have on how we live? If here is one who suffers and serves, as we'll see next week, and who is glorified in weakness, what does that make us think about our suffering and our service and our weakness? Is what is important and glorious to Jesus important and glorious to us? What are you going to do with the truth? Friends, we have a wonderful, glorious King in Jesus who gives his life for us, who is in control. Will we accept him? Let me pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus, your Son, is our King. We pray that by your Spirit you might work among us to give us eyes to see Jesus as our King, to glory in him, to worship him and to give him praise as we live our lives, as we trust in him, as we are confident of what he has done. Help us to know the truth and to listen to this truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.